But as I have been announcing the last couple weeks, today we're going to do a brief excursus from our study in Philippians. We want to talk about a little bit about baptism today in our shortened time for our message. But, you know, I'll hardly even take any time this morning to remind you of what our current sermon series has been, which is Citizens of Heaven, Living Worthily of the Gospel on Earth. That's what we've been talking about this last few Sundays, and what we'll continue after I get back, which is August 12th, Sunday. Next week, as Pastor Andy announced, Pastor Rick McLean from Grace Church is going to come, and he's going to bring another timely message. His theme is going to be humility. And it's going to be taken from Matthew chapter 5. So I hope you're all looking forward to that. Please pray for him, even in preparation for that. But it fits right into what we have been doing and what we will be doing upon my return. So I won't even take any time to remind you of the sermon theme from the last couple Sundays, which is, as gospel-worthy citizens, the church must strive to cultivate unity through humility found in Christ. And that's the sermon theme that we've been talking about. I won't remind you that we've been in Philippians chapter 2, and we saw the motivations for unity, and we even saw the marks of true spiritual unity. And last week, we even saw the mandate of humility, which is found in verses 3 through 5. The mandate for humility, humbleness, in order to have true unity in the church. We're so in need of that, and we so need to hear these messages. So I'm so thankful. I won't even tell you just what's coming when I get back, which is the model, the amazing model of humility, which points us to Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we need the Savior every day, every single day, and God is pointing us straight to Him. So that is what's coming. So for today, once again, we're doing a short message on the basics, the brief basics of baptism. And it's going to be just not cover all the bases, but I hope that it's an encouragement to us. Maybe it's been a while since you had any instruction or teaching on baptism. Maybe some of it will be a review for you, but I hope it is an edifying time, a helpful time, a blessed time. And just in light of what happened today, I want to explain a little bit more about all of that. And then we get to observe the Lord's table today as well in communion. So let me pray, and then we'll get going with our brief basics of baptism. Father, I thank you again for this blessed day. You've blessed us tremendously this morning already through all the things that we've done, and we thank you for that. We just ask you to help us to engage our minds and our hearts to the message, the sermon that you have for us this morning, and truly, God, that it would be encouraging for each of us. It would be a learning time. It would be a time to even apply the things that we hear. So thank you, Father, for just the preciousness of your word, your clear instruction, the precious ordinances that Christ has given of baptism and communion. And we joyfully submit to all of that, God. And thank you for just allowing us to be together this morning to hear your word. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. All right. So brief basics of baptism this morning. And just the interrogative questions. Okay, I asked my kids on the drive over this morning, what are the interrogative questions? And it's who, what, when, where, why, how, right? And so we're going to cover the majority of those, and I'll just tell you right off the bat. Baptism, what is it? What? How? How should a person be baptized? Who should be baptized? When should someone be baptized? And as a conclusion, why baptism is important. Okay, and we're going to have a brief application there at the end as well. Okay, what? How, who, when, why. If you like to take notes, there's not even a sheet there because it's so basic. All right, so hopefully you can follow along. We're going to try to answer those questions. And some of it is just going to be, you know, not in-depth because we're short on time this morning. But I would love to talk with you further if you're interested or just as fellowship when we talk about spiritual things. Please just come to me or talk amongst one another and do your own study. But let's get going here with the first question we want to answer. What is baptism? What does it mean? We want to get into that. And this might be the longest point because when baptism is mentioned in the New Testament, there's two ways it's mentioned. One is what happened this morning earlier, water baptism. Okay? What is the other way that baptism is mentioned in the New Testament? Spirit baptism. That's right. Very good. So let me just talk about water baptism first, and then we'll get into the distinction between that and spirit baptism. Okay, water baptism, which is what just happened this morning, that joyful time to celebrate. It's a ceremony in which a person is immersed in water, publicly identifying him or herself with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want a just one sentence summary of what baptism, water baptism is, it's a ceremony in which a person is immersed in water. We'll talk a little bit more about that in the second point. Publicly identifying themselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've mentioned on numerous occasions and even this morning, it's one of two ordinances that Jesus Christ gave to the church. What is an ordinance? Okay, it's an authoritative command that Jesus gives to the church. It's an order. Okay, you might think of it that way. And it's given by the Lord for the church to obey. So we say it was ordered or ordained by Christ. The reason we had Matthew 28 as our scripture reading this morning that Tony so kindly read for us, in the Great Commission, what does it say there? But to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, what's the rest? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So this was ordained by Christ. The other ordinance, which we're so blessed to take part in today, again, is communion or the Lord's Supper or the Lord's table. This is in Matthew 26, verse 26, Luke 22, verse 19 and forward. That's where it's shown. And then 1 Corinthians 11, also Paul reiterates what Jesus said. So getting back to baptism, that word, our English word, comes from the Greek word baptismo. Okay, and the verb is baptizo or bapto. All right. Do you notice the similarity in sounds? It's because it's a transliteration. Okay, and that word, bapto or baptizo, the verb in Greek, it means to immerse, okay, or to dip, or to submerge. Okay, we need to understand that clearly. That's the meaning of the Greek word. It could even mean to plunge under or sink like a ship. Okay, in just regular use, it was used as like a garment being dyed, okay, and dipped into a color, a different color, and so it would be submerged into that dye and come up a different color. And so in the New Testament, water baptism, that word baptism in different forms, is used 22 times to refer to water baptism, okay, 22 times. And I feel like I need to give you the scripture references. All right, so let me just do that. And don't worry, 15 of them are in the book of Acts, so you don't have to keep writing different books down. But the first one is in Matthew 28:19. Okay, that's the first one. And then the next 15 are in the book of Acts. All right, so I'm just going to rifle them off for you. You can ask me later if you want, but the book of Acts 2, verse 38 and 41. Acts 2, 38 and 41. And then in Acts chapter 8, it's in verse 12, verse 13, verse 16, verse 36, verse 38. In Acts chapter 9, it's in verse 18. In Acts chapter 10, it's in verse 47 and 48. In Acts chapter 16, it's in verse 15 and 33. Acts chapter 18, verse 8. Chapter 19, verse 5. And last, Acts 22, verse 16. And the remaining uses of water baptism, when it's referring to water baptism, is in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 14. It's used twice in that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 16. And also in the very next verse, verse 17. And last but not least, it's in the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. It's used two times in that verse. Okay, so a total of 22 times when baptism or baptize is used, it's referring to water baptism in those instances. Okay, so we'll get back to more about the meaning of all this, but I want to talk about the uses in the New Testament where baptism is talking about Spirit baptism, okay, or baptized in the Spirit or by the Spirit or with the Spirit. And it's talking about, capital S, Holy Spirit. Okay, listen, Spirit baptism happens right at the moment of salvation. Okay, when someone repents and puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ upon hearing the gospel, they are experiencing Spirit baptism right at that moment. Spirit baptism means that they've been spiritually immersed, okay, immersed or joined, spiritually joined in union with Jesus Christ. They've been placed into Christ or placed into the body of Christ, which is the church. Okay, this is a spiritual reality that happens once someone gets saved. And so we become a member of the body of Christ. We receive the Holy Spirit and we are joined spiritually with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's Spirit baptism. So let me give you the at least 8 instances in the New Testament, and you can look these up for yourself. It's a wonderful study, actually, to look at the water baptism references and then the New Testament Spirit baptism references. But there's at least 8, and I think actually there's 4 more. Some of them are a little bit harder to figure out, but let me give you the 8 very clear ones. And it's Matthew 3, verse 11. Matthew 3, verse 11. Mark 1, verse 8. Luke 3, verse 16. And John 1, verse 33. Okay, for the Gospels. In Acts, there's 2 of them. Acts 1, verse 5. And Acts 11, verse 16. And lastly, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, which we're going to take a brief look at in a moment. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. The ones that I believe are likely more talking about Spirit baptism as well are these 4. Mark 16, verse 16. Mark 16, 16. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. Galatians 3, 27, and 1 Peter 3, verse 21. All right, you can look those up. It's really a great study. There's a couple other possible debatable ones, and I won't even mention those at the moment. Just know that. But if you want to turn your Bible just for a moment to Romans chapter 6, and I want to just highlight a couple things here. Briefly, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verse 3 and 4. Paul writes this to the Romans. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Okay, this is that amazing spiritual reality about us as Christians. Okay, what happens to us at the moment of salvation? Okay, Paul is saying here that we have died. Okay, my old self, our old selves, died. Okay, when Christ died and he was crucified, he died our death, we could say. Okay, this means, folks, that we are no longer the same people that we once were. Our old self has died. Okay, we're no longer the same. We can't be the same. Paul asked in verse 2, the verse previous to the passage that I just read, he says, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? What's the answer, ladies and gentlemen? We can't. We can't still live in that old self, old me, old flesh. It's because we've died with Christ. We're buried with him. Okay, we are spiritually immersed and joined into Christ and into his death. And so since we as believers are spiritually united with him in his death, we are also rising up together with him. Hey, we're immersed also. We're spiritually joined with Christ in his resurrection. And we've been made alive together with Him, as Paul says in Colossians 2. It means whether we live or we die, we will live together with Him. Right, men? 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, 10. It's in there. Okay? Whether we are awake or asleep, we're alive or dead, we will live together with Him. We've been joined to Christ in His resurrection. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, in other words, folks, we are all going to die. All of us are going to die. But for believers, look, our death is not what it should have been. Okay, that horrible, miserable, painful, just tragic, full of sorrows thing that it should have been, it's no longer going to be that. Paul asked another question in 1 Corinthians 15, if you remember, the end of the resurrection chapter. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? And again, the answer is that the resurrected Christ is the victor over death, Satan, hell, judgment, and all of that. And so Christ has swallowed up death, and He's the victor over it. So just thinking about Romans 6 and that short, brief look into it, our baptism, okay, our spirit baptism, it's our union with Christ. Okay, we're spiritually united with Him. His death becomes our death, and that means also that His life will become our life. It says at the end of the verse 4, so that we too will walk in what? In newness of life. Okay, so how do we experience that, ladies and gentlemen, this new life? How do you know if that's happened to you, if you've received spirit baptism? Well, again, it comes upon hearing the precious good news that Jesus Christ came to die for your sins. And Jesus, who was perfect, as Hannah so eloquently, by the way, when she was going into that gospel part, I didn't edit or adjust a single word. She was, that was all her understanding of the gospel. And it was beautiful. I was tearing as I was reading it. And this is just a wonderful, wonderful, refreshing time for us to hear that again, that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, wretches, vile, wicked, and even the vilest, even the most rebellious, even the most hopeless. Hey, Jesus came, and for all who would repent and turn from their sin and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the promise is that they will be saved. They'll receive a free gift of grace, which is eternal life together with Him. Peace, reconciliation, redemption, freedom from judgment and sin and hell. Jesus Christ offers that. And so, how do we experience this new life? Well, by responding in faith, okay, putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your soul's salvation. In Galatians 2:20, you want to turn there for a second, and I think this is a well-known verse. Some of you have it just hidden in your hearts, treasured, cherished in your hearts. But how beautiful it is when Paul puts it this way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. And notice there's two I's in this little verse. Okay, two I's. The first one is the old I, the old self, the old rebellious, sinful, wretch self. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the old me. I'm died with Him. And He says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay, this is that spiritual union that happens when you come to faith in Him. You're spiritually immersed. You're spiritually joined to Christ. He lives in you. And He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. Hey, this is the I, the new I. This is the I of new life, the I of faith. And He says, my old self is dead, but now I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. What a beautiful, wonderful, refreshing, life-transforming, life-giving passages we're looking at this morning, and what it means to be Spirit-baptized. And you've been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ. His death is now our death, and His life is being lived out in my life. Do you get that from Galatians 2:20? It's so precious, but the truth of it runs deep. Folks, we're confessing that we're now living for Christ. Hey, the life we're living the life that He meant for us to live. Our life is being lived out in Him. And so there's great, great weight and significance to baptism, okay, for the believer. So listen, just to be clear, water baptism illustrates what happened at salvation. Right? Okay, the ceremony that we do, it's a picture of what happens at salvation. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Okay, when a person believes, okay, when they get Spirit baptized, what do they do in response and obedience? Okay, we do the water baptism. Right? Both are in Scripture. What a great picture that is. All right, let's go to the second point here, which is how. Okay, how should people get baptized? Let me give you three very strong pieces of evidence that it should be the way that we did it this morning. I'm not being proud. Okay? I'm just from the Bible, there's clearly immersion is the correct way to do it. Okay? It's not sprinkling or dabbing or pouring, right? The first clear evidence is this, the meaning of the word itself, which we've already been over. Okay, what is the meaning of the word baptizo or bapto? Again, it means to dip, means to immerse, means to submerge. Okay, that word does not mean sprinkle or pour. And it's interesting to note, as I mentioned before, that word is a transliteration. Okay, transliteration means to represent or spell in the characters of another alphabet. Okay, so in the Greek, baptizo, in the English, baptize. And that's a transliteration. It's not a translation. If it was a translation, what would the translation be, folks? Immerse. Okay, dip. Okay, and the problem would be cleared up if they just decided to translate it instead of transliterate it. But in God's providence, we have these wonderful debates now and a bit of controversy even. But I think this is the way that God ordained it, so we're good. All right? So it's inherent in the meaning and definition of the actual Greek word. So it must mean immersion. Okay, that's the number one thing. Number two, another piece of evidence for why we believe in immersion, the clear descriptions of baptisms in the New Testament. Okay, every time you read of a baptism in the New Testament, let me just take you through a few of them. Okay, they went down into the water to be immersed. There's never an example in the New Testament of someone being poured on or sprinkled. Okay, let me just give you some scripture references here. And Matthew chapter 3, verse 6, Mark 1, verse 5. Okay, and these are some that I gave you already. But people are coming from all over the place to be baptized by John. Okay, John the baptizer. Okay, in the Jordan River, it says in those texts. Okay, in Mark 1, verse 9, Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan. Okay, and it says there, if you look at that verse later, it says after he did it, immediately coming up out of the water. Okay, we got to pay attention to the language there. Matthew 3, verse 16 says similarly, he came up immediately from the water. In addition, John 3, verse 23, it says that John the Baptist was baptizing in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there. Okay, so he chose that particular spot because there was a lot of water. Okay, if you could sprinkle, you don't need a lot of water. Okay, you just need like a jar full or so, and you can just, right? So lastly, for this point, Acts 8, verse 38 and 39. Okay, this is the story of Philip and the eunuch. Okay, and when the eunuch believed the gospel that Philip preached to him, he got saved right at that moment. Spirit baptism happened. And verse 38 says, Philip ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Okay, so they went into the water. Just the descriptions there are significant. All right, so The third strong piece of evidence is this. Immersion, okay, being immersed into the water, it matches and fits the symbolism of being buried and raised with Christ. You understand? Okay, only immersion fits that picture and communicates that picture of being immersed, okay, in a visual way with the death and also coming up out of the water and raised with Christ. Okay, it's a beautiful picture, in fact, of this spiritual reality that has happened to someone who has become saved. He has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the action of coming out of the water, okay, just as the action going into the water represents and pictures someone being buried with Christ, okay, identifying with Him in His death and burial, coming out of the water pictures and identifies that person with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful, eh? Just like Romans 6:3, and now we're walking in newness of life. Only immersion accurately symbolizes all of that. So, in addition, let me just say this. Water baptism, just that immersion act, it also illustrates the spiritual cleansing. Okay, it illustrates it. Just a spiritual cleansing that is undergone when someone receives the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit cleanses our hearts, okay, when we put our trust in God. Okay, there's so much beauty and wonder to all of this, and we could go on. But let me just, before we go on to the next point, make sure we're understanding that baptism, okay, the water ceremony, does not equal salvation, right? Okay, it's not a good work that you can do in order to attain salvation. We have to be crystal clear on that. It doesn't save anyone just doing the ceremony. So some people have been baptized and say, well, you know, I'm completely walking in sin. I'm completely carnal. I'm completely doing sinful things, and that's the pattern of my life. But guess what? I got baptized a few years ago, so that must mean I'm saved. Hey, we hope that's what it means, but it's not necessarily so. Don't rely on your baptism for your salvation, folks. You need to rely on the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, and walk in faith and follow Him. All right, so instead of baptism equaling salvation, okay, it's rather an act of obedience that we do upon receiving salvation. Okay, it's a wonderful picture, again, of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Okay, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a new creation. Hey, the old has gone and the new has come. Praise the Lord. All right, next point here as we try to answer these questions about baptism, very basically. Who should be baptized? I think it's clear at this point that we're talking about believers, right? Those who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we can even get that from the Great Commission. Hey, Matthew 28, verse 19. If you don't know that verse or that passage, just work on it this week. Okay, work on memorizing it. Matthew 28, verse 19, when Jesus says that you're to go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, right? That's the main command in that passage, to make disciples. That means a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying, go and preach the gospel so that people become my disciples. They get saved from their sins and they start to learn and follow me. Okay, and then he says, baptizing them. Okay, when they're saved, you want to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, right? And teaching them to observe all that I command you. Okay, a disciple is one who's continually learning the things of God and applying what they learn, walking in faith, right? And so baptism is just part and parcel of when you become saved. It's not for non-believing people. Okay, so it's for someone who can put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All those passages in Acts that I gave you, okay, just they're believers. They got saved. They got converted. They received the Spirit. They believed the gospel. They put their faith in Christ, and they're baptized. And then elsewhere, those 1 Corinthians passages that I gave you, the context is towards believers. Okay, why is there controversy over this? Let me just mention real quick just about the infant baptism issue. right? And even the how of baptism is kind of related with this. Baptism by sprinkling or pouring, it came into practice as a result of this infant baptism, unbiblical practice of infant baptism. And so it began with the Roman Catholics. The Lutherans continued it. Even other of our Reformed brethren continue it. There are those who think that the purpose of baptism, or at least part of the purpose, is to save people. Okay? There's a branch, the Church of Christ, that teaches that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Okay? That is not in accordance with the biblical gospel. The Roman Catholic Church and Eastern Orthodox churches teach baptism as the foremost of the sacraments. Okay, sacraments are these ceremonies or religious rites, R-I-T-E-S, okay, that you perform to somehow gain your acceptance to God, to achieve your salvation. I'm going to quote Mike Gendron. He has a ministry called Proclaiming the Gospel. It's a ministry to Catholics. He was an ex-Catholic. And he writes this: Catholicism teaches the sacrament of water baptism is a sacrament of regeneration that causes people to be born again and become members of Christ. Catholic priests are said to be able to do what only God can do, and that is bring those who are dead in sin to life in Christ. As the priest sprinkles the water of baptism, the baptized person is said to be reborn as a new creature, adopted as a son of God, purified of all sin, and justified. And this is from Roman Catholic decree from the years 1263 to 1266. Okay, way back to then, they codified it. So that's what the Roman Catholic Church believes. I don't know that every Catholic person believes that or even knows that, but that's what the teaching is. You are to be baptized to be saved, and when you are, it places you in the church, and it causes you to be born again and have your sins forgiven. Okay, somehow baptism, being baptized, contributes to your salvation, which we know, again, is against the word of God. Okay, salvation is a free gift of grace. Okay, no amount of good works can earn our way into acceptance with God. So, Lutherans, Anglicans, Methodists, Presbyterians, some of our Reformed brothers and sisters in Christ, they've continued this practice of infant baptism and sprinkling rather than immersion. Okay, but our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are more of the Reformed doctrine, okay, they don't believe that baptism saves you. Okay, we want to be clear on that. They certainly don't believe that contributes to salvation. But their perspective is this: that Christian parents should baptize their babies, their infants, in order to bring them into the covenant community of God, okay, which is the church. And so it's part of this covenant theology that teaches that the church has replaced Israel. And so the continuity there for them is that in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, they used to do what to babies? 8 days old, circumcision, right? And that was the sign and the sign of belonging to the covenant family. Even in the Old Testament, it didn't mean that those babies were going to be saved, okay? But it was a sign that they were part of Israel, part of the Old Covenant, the people of God. And so for them, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, okay, baptism is the sign that they are in the family of God. Okay, so for them, it's sort of a parallel, and it sort of makes sense in a way if you think about it. Babies and just what you do and covenant community and all that. Except the problem is it's not in the Bible. It's not in the Bible to baptize infants. And so we could, you know, talk more about all of that, but and there's, you know, I was going to go into Acts 2 verse 38 and just explain that a little bit, but Just understand this, folks. Anytime you read in those few places in Scripture where it says the household, like the people and all their household were saved and baptized, understand this. Not one of them mentions an infant being baptized or even a small child. Okay, it's kind of read into the text. Okay, you kind of have to speculate a little bit in order to come to that conclusion. Okay, we don't want to do that with Scripture. And the other thing is, especially in that Acts 2, verse 38 passage, verse 39, it says, all who were saved, okay, all who could put their faith, who could understand the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ, those people were baptized. Okay, all the ones in the household amongst them. And so it's important for us to just understand that. Again, it could take a lot more discussion about all of that. But clearly in the Bible, baptism is only for those who have heard the gospel, can understand it, and have repented of their sins and placed their faith on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. All right? So, what, how, who? Let's go to the next one. When? When should a person be baptized? Okay, once they come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what age should they be baptized? Okay, there's no set age that's indicated in Scripture. Some pastors believe that children can and should be baptized, even though they're very, very young, very small, right when they make a profession of faith in Christ. Others find that there may be some wisdom to allow for some time to pass, okay, for them to live in this world a bit and have their faith tested and demonstrated. Okay, I tend to lean towards that a little bit. There's always those questions of assurance of salvation. Okay, how sure should you be? Some people, especially young folks, they sometimes are putting off baptism because they're just not completely assured that they're saved. Okay, and that's okay. It's okay. But I would commend and counsel and encourage you to purposefully pursue any spiritual questions that you have. Okay, with myself or Pastor Andy or someone in our church or just a fellow Christian, okay, continue to pray about that. Continue to get teaching on the gospel. Make it a purposeful pursuit of your relationship with the Lord Jesus. Okay, and I'll say this, rest in His finished work on your behalf. Okay? And we'll maybe go back to that at the end. But I think there's a balance between right away, okay, as soon as someone says they're saved, and just wait until like they're spiritually mature and completely almost at perfection, right? There's probably a good balance there. And we don't want to wait too long, though, just because it's one of the first things we should do when we become saved. It's one of the first wonderful acts of obedience we can do. All right? So let's go to our conclusion now that we've answered what, how, who, and when. Why, and the brief application. Okay, why does baptism matter? And why is baptism or being baptized important? Well, the number one thing is simple obedience. A simple obedience to the Lord Jesus. First and foremost, that's what it comes down to. Okay, Jesus gave this authoritative command, this ordinance to the church. And okay, just knowing what is for our flourishing, what is for our blessing, and knowing what He wants us to do. Matthew 28, verse 19. Just like anything else in life, if you've submitted your life to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means He's your God. He's your master. And Jesus Himself says that if you love Me, you'll obey Me. Hey, that's the desire of your heart, to obey Jesus Christ. And so we actually shouldn't need any more reason other than that. Hey, this first and foremost thing is simple obedience. And the second and last thing I just want to submit to you today is just the example of the early church. Okay, not only does Jesus give the order, but the example of the early church, we see their obedience to faithfully practice what Jesus commanded. And just all those scripture references that I gave you in the book of Acts, you just it should be encouraging. I'll just ask you to do that again this week. Go through all those scripture references, and these are people who are responding in faith and obedience to what Jesus said. So it's a good reason for us to follow their example of faithfulness to Christ. Okay, folks, recognize that baptism is a responsibility and it's a command and we're to obey it, but it's a wonderful privilege. Okay, it was a tremendous privilege and joy and honor for me to baptize Hannah this morning. I'm just, what a wonderful day it's been. Okay, no matter what else happens today, if everything else goes downhill, I can rejoice in what's happened this morning. All right, so brief application here. If you're a professing believer, okay, be baptized. Okay, make steps. Go take the steps towards that initial step of obedience, okay, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and if you're unsure, be purposeful anyway. Talk, pray, seek counsel. Okay, make sure you understand the gospel. Make sure you're understanding what's going on in your own heart, okay, with your relationship with the Lord Jesus, and go from there. Number two, if you are already a baptized believer, encourage others. Okay, encourage others who have professed Christ. Start a conversation. Okay, ask them. Pray with them. Pray for them. Discuss the wonderful good news of the gospel with them. Discuss their relationship with Christ and encourage them in their faith and their obedience. Lastly, understand that all these basics of baptism that we went over today, just do your own study, okay, and be able to just teach that to someone. Tell someone what Christian biblical baptism is about. Okay, the what, who, how, when's that we talked about. Okay, it could be a bridge, possibly, to sharing the gospel with them. Okay, and that'll be a wonderful opportunity for you. And I want to end with this quote from J.D. Greer. Before we go to our communion table. And just to encourage once again, those of you who may be just unsure or not sure where you're at, okay, am I really saved? How could I be? That's the question, right? He says, listen, the answer to that is relatively simple. In that moment when you're having a question about your salvation, okay, what should you do? Keep believing the gospel. Okay, keep believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep, the way he puts it, keep your hand on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter how you feel at any given moment, how encouraged or discouraged you feel about your spiritual progress, how hot or cold your love for Jesus, what you should be doing is always the same. Okay, resting in the gospel. End quote. Okay, that's what you should do, ladies and gentlemen, young folks. Okay, rest in the gospel. It matters for eternity. Come to Christ and stay with him. Hey, keep believing on him. Keep trusting him. Hey, rest in the Lord Jesus who bids you to come and rest in his finished work on the cross on your behalf. Okay, so we are going to go into our communion time. And let me pray briefly and we'll transition into that. We may have to skip the last song. Or actually, we'll sing, but it'll be part of the communion time, briefly. Yes, let me pray, and we'll go into that. Father, thank you for this time in your word again, and for just the clarity of your teaching, God, about baptism. Thank you for the joy that it is, the celebration of someone coming to new life and being spiritually joined to you, God. What a beautiful picture water baptism is of all of this. And thank you, God, that we as believers can walk in newness of life, and all who do not believe are invited to do just that by placing their faith in him alone. So, Father, please bless this time of communion as well as we joyfully obey that time. And may it be joyful and a remembrance of you, our resurrected Savior. In his name, amen.